Okay, please rise if you're able for the scripture reading. This will be from Luke 15, 11 through 32. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the wealth that will belong to me.' So the father divided his assets between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant region. And there he squandered his wealth in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that region, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that region, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare, but here I am dying of hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger, and sandals on his feet, and get the fattest calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and he came and approached the house. He heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he had got him back safe and sound.' Well, the elder son became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years, I've been working like a slave for you, and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you've never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.'"
Gracious God, we give you thanks for your loving presence with us, for your Holy Spirit that helps us pray when we can't pray, your Holy Spirit that guides us when we don't know which way to go, your Holy Spirit that whispers to us your words of love, repentance, salvation, and forgiveness. Come, Holy Spirit, and have your way. In the name of Jesus, amen. Sometimes God calls God's people to have a long memory, a memory like an elephant. God is often reminding God's people to remember. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. God knows that we tend to forget the things that we need to remember when it comes to God. God always reminds the people of the Exodus. Remember when you were slaves in Egypt. And remember it was God, it was the Lord that brought you out. Remember all the times when you thought you couldn't make it and how God was faithful and provided. Remember, it tells us in Scripture, you know what it is to be a slave in Egypt, so show kindness to resident aliens in your midst. Jesus also calls us to remember, quizzing us about the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second greatest that is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And later, Jesus will amend that to love your neighbor as I, Jesus, have loved you. And of course, Jesus says, when you gather at the communion table, eat this bread, drink this cup, do this in remembrance of me. And at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, "Remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." When it comes to God's goodness and grace and what God calls us to do and who God calls us to be, we tend to have short memories. The things Jesus asks of us about following him and abiding in the true vine and growing in relationship to him, we tend to have short memories when it comes to those things. When it comes to those things, God wants us to have the memory of an elephant, the saying, "An elephant never forgets," right? One of the things we're called to remember is that our God is slow to anger, quick to forgive, and abounding in steadfast love. We're called to remember that in Christ, our sins are removed from us as far as the east is from the west. That by God's grace, when we confess our sins, they are remembered no more. God has intentional amnesia when it comes to these things. And if we have been forgiven so great a debt, if God is so forgetful when it comes to our sins and trespasses and faults and failures against God, we should be as forgiving and forgetful when it comes to others, and also when it comes to ourselves too. Here's where I'm going to give you the caveat that I often do when I preach about forgiveness. If you are in a relationship where you are being abused and hurt, hear me when I say that is not God's will for your life. Hear me when I say there is a path out of that relationship to wholeness. And sometimes the best thing is to do forgiveness work from a distance. Sometimes we can work on forgiving, but we may not be called to be in close relationship while that healing happens. So if you need help in an abusive situation or any other aspect of your life, I want you to know that the church is here for you. And you can reach out to us and we will hook you up with help. I gave that same caveat when I preached on forgiveness just this past summer as part of our Summer Greatest Hit series. There, we outlined some of the basics about Jesus' command to forgive 70 times 7 times, which doesn't mean that's the upper limit, but rather we're called to forgive so often it's past our ability to count. And if you live with me, you're already doing that because I'm so difficult to live with. You're welcome. Helping people grow as disciples since my birth in 1970. We talked about the fact that the Lord's Prayer, which we just prayed, says some pretty radical things about forgiveness, doesn't it? "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." In the same way, "Forgive us our trespasses in the same way as we forgive those who trespass against us." Other translations will say, "Forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us," or more literally, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Radical. That'll take your breath. We're brave enough to pray that every week around here, and some of you pray it every day. Pretty radical to link forgiveness from God to our forgiveness of others. It's just as hard as squeaking out that line about, "Thy will be done. Thy will be done." Hardest 4 words I know to pray. For this sermon, as we look through the lens of Coach Lasso, I want to start with how hard it is to have a short memory when it comes to our own mistakes, our own screw-ups, our own failures. It's difficult. It's a lesson you have to learn pretty quick if you play a sport. If you're on a team or playing any sport, you've got to have a short memory, because there is always the next at-bat coming. The next snap, the next service game, the next golf hole, the next match to play. You've got to have the memory of a goldfish. But it's hard to do. And I think it's even harder to let go of past mistakes that we may feel we've made in this life. The sins we've committed, the ways we have missed the mark, regrets and faults and failures. In my experience as a human and certainly as a pastor, I have found that people are generally much more forgiving of others than they are of themselves. We criticize ourselves in a way that we would never speak to a friend. Many times I have uttered the phrase in counseling, "Jesus has forgiven you. Maybe it's time to forgive yourself." Jesus has forgiven you. Isn't it time to forgive yourself? Many times I have heard the phrase directed to me by my friends saying, "Mandy, you show so much love and grace to others. You are so hard on yourself." Part of living as followers of Jesus and our prodigal God is learning to be a goldfish when it comes to our own past mistakes. In the parable of the prodigal son, before the younger son could be made whole, he had to get to a place of turning, repentance, stopping what was not working, and turning toward home. He had demanded his inheritance early, which is the equivalent in the ancient world of telling his father to drop dead. The son takes it to a far-off country and squanders it in loose living or self-destructive spending, and he begins to be in need. He hires himself out as a slave, feeding pigs, which is rock bottom for a Jewish person, the lowest of the low. And he comes to himself, and he says, "I'll arise and go to my father and say, I've sinned against heaven," which is I've sinned against God, "and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, and maybe he'll just let me be like one of his servants." It would have been easy for this younger son to give up, really, and keep digging the hole deeper that he had dug for himself. Maybe the first step to forgiving yourself is to put the mistake in the past. Stop doing the thing that's hurting you. If you've dug yourself a hole, stop digging. It won't get better if you keep digging. Stop and turn. In the church, we call that repentance, turning around. Stop doing what you're doing. Stop in the name of love. Turn around. And then the next thing the younger son did is he went to confess what he had done. Confession and asking forgiveness from God, who promises to give it, and confessing and asking for forgiveness from his earthly father, who he had hurt and wronged. That's how the younger son could become a goldfish and put his past behind him. In our real lives, it could be as simple as saying, "I am so sorry." For our soccer player, Israel, his real name, by the way, great job, Israel. It could be as simple as saying, "Look, my bad," to his teammates. While I was sweating over this sermon, I was watching college football, because of course, and I saw so many examples of the need to have the memory of a goldfish, right? Particularly kickers. That one kicker crying on the bench, I wanted to put my arms around him. But he has to have the memory of a goldfish. So I bet he went to his teammates, and I bet he was going to say, "My bad." And I bet before he could get the words out, his team said, "We got you. Shake it off. We believe in you." The prodigal son on the football field. Love it. You got to stop doing the thing that is hurtful and apologize fast. Those are a path to being a goldfish and moving on. Maybe this is the part of the story that you can relate to, being in a far-off country, feeling alienated from God. And maybe you have that impulse to just keep on digging, like you've just broken everything, so what would be the point? Like someone struggling with addiction who says, "Well, I've fallen off the wagon, so I guess sobriety is not for me." Or someone who has an affair and says, "Well, now that I've cheated once, it's just broken, so I might as well cheat a lot." That's not a good choice. That's not true. The son makes a heroic and risky decision to come home and to confess and to beg forgiveness. And when he does that, he discovers that the father is a goldfish, a giver of amazing grace. Hope against hope becomes fountains of forgiveness, excessive love. Maybe God has offered you that kind of love, and maybe that's how you came to Jesus from a far-off country somewhere. The father didn't even give the son a chance to make his apology before he hugged and kissed him. Seeing him far off, the father ran to him with joy. He was a joy runner and embraced him, just glad to have him home. The love of his son was the most important thing. Relationship more important than being right. The father remembered his unconditional love for his child. The father did not remember the son's mistakes. He had an elephant memory for love and a goldfish memory for mistakes. And he throws a party because this son he has lost has been found. In the Ted Lasso series, the soccer player, Israel, Sam in the series, he makes a mistake in practice, and that's what this scene was about. He was going to steal the ball and he missed it. In the series, Ted learns that Sam has been sad because he's homesick for his home in Nigeria, that he's been underperforming because of this. So he resolves to do something to cheer him up. So he throws a party in the locker room because it's Sam's birthday. And he has the party even after they lose the game. There's dancing, there's eating, there's joy. It's one of the first times the team as a whole comes together with joy. And afterwards, it comes out to the reporters that Ted Lasso, who could not explain the offside rule, neither could I. Ted Lasso has thrown a party when their team has lost to Crystal Palace. And they make fun of him that he would have a party after a loss. But Ted says, "I don't know how many times I can tell you, Trent Krim from The Independent. It's not about the wins and the losses for me. It's about helping these players be the best they can be. For Ted, it's about relationship." Just like the prodigal, excessive father. So my question for you today is your God an arm crosser? Or is your God a joy runner? Does your God keep score or throw a party? Is your God a strike keeper or a slate wiper? I know which one our God is. Look at this parable. And I'm wondering, which one would we say that we are? Are we an arm crosser or a joy runner? Are we a scorekeeper or a party thrower? Okay, we've talked about the younger son. Let's look at the older brother. As an oldest child, I love this guy. He is an arm crosser, right? I can see it. He is not a goldfish. He is an elephant. He remembers and he keeps score. He knows all the things his brother has done and all the times that his father has let him get away with it. In the words of Ted Lasso, he's given his dad the cold shoulder and the silent treatment. That's quite a combo. Does it come with a medium drink? That's Ted. But the father reminds the older brother that he's had nothing but the father's love all along. The prodigal son comes at the end of a series of parables about lost things. A lost coin, a lost sheep, a lost child. The older brother is like a coin who has never fallen under the couch, but still just as valued. The older brother is like one of the 99 sheep that stayed peacefully under the shade tree when the one sheep went off roaming. Maybe this morning, that's the person you relate to in this story. Maybe some part of you is listening to this sermon with your arms crossed over your chest. Sure, I guess Jesus loves me, but it seems like he loves other people a little more. That's where you are. Hear the Father saying to you, everything I have is yours. You were always with me. Now be a goldfish and come into the party. When we hold on to past hurts, we miss out on the party. We miss out on relationship. Forgiving people you have hurt can be a gift to them. But forgiving people you have hurt is also a gift to you. It's a gift to you. At one point in the Bible, we are told that we are to forgive our enemies, and in so doing, we will heap burning coals on their heads. Which, if you've ever been forgiven, the grace is just overwhelming. But forgiving people you've hurt can be a gift to them. And if you don't want to give them a gift and you'd rather heap burning coals on their heads, I feel you. But forgiveness can be a gift to you. I forget who it was who said, unforgiveness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. If we forgive for no other reason, at least we should forgive because it allows us to heal and live. And maybe also because Jesus tells us to. At least that should be why. The advanced reason to forgive is when you know what it feels like to hurt and to make mistakes and to need forgiveness and to have someone forgive you, it's easy to be forgiving to others. I wonder if the prodigal father, you know, when he was younger, did he know what it was like to be estranged from someone? It's a parable, so, you know, roll with it. The point is, people who have been forgiven should be forgiving. I have personally found that people in recovery ministries, people who are on a journey of recovery, they are some of the most forgiving, loving people that I have ever had the privilege to know in my lifetime. And part of, I think, the reason why is they know what it is to be in the bottom of a hole and trying to dig yourself out by keeping on digging. Forgiven people should be forgiving people. We have a joy runner, slate wiper, party throwing God. People who've been forgiven would have empathy for everyone in the prodigal son story, right? Empathy for the lost son, feeling like he's out of options, thinking that the food that the pigs are eating looks good to him. People who've been forgiven have empathy for the older brother, always trying to do the right thing, arms crossed, trying to convince him to come into the party. People who have been forgiven also have empathy for the father whose son has gone from death to life again. Ted Lasso demonstrates this empathy several points in the story. This coach who's told Sam to have the memory of a goldfish, when he makes mistakes in the story in general, he asks for forgiveness real fast. He was mean to one of the other characters because he was distracted in what was going on in his own personal life. He was short with them. And the next time he sees him, he says, can I talk to you in the hallway? And he says something like, I just want to apologize for yesterday. I was unfair to you. It had nothing to do with you. And I need you to forgive me. That's the combo. Listen, I'm so sorry. I messed up. I need you to forgive me. Ted demonstrates this Jesus-like, Christian-like propensity too when Rebecca, who's the boss who owned the soccer team, works hard to undermine Ted behind the scenes. Before the start of the show, Rebecca's rich husband, who owned the team before her, divorces her for a younger woman. So she confesses to Ted that all this time she's been working to sabotage Ted's time with Richmond while pretending to be his friend. She's doing it to get back to her ex. And she says to Ted, look, I haven't been honest with you. She tells him what she's done and she says, I didn't care who I used or who I hurt, and all you good people are trying to make a difference. Ted, I'm so sorry. And Ted's response is so quick. I forgive you. Immediately, he says that. Divorce is hard, he says. It doesn't matter if you're the one leaving or the one that got left. This job you gave me has changed my life. And then they embrace. Now, what the audience knows, but Rebecca does not, is that Ted's wife back in the U.S. has just let him know she wants a divorce long distance. So Ted is going through that too. So my point is empathy. Putting yourself in the other person's place. Going through something often enables us to help other people that are going on the same journey. So, team, your advice for this week as you practice being a Christian. Because this is where we coach you up on the fundamentals. The game is out there. When it comes to remembering who God is, be an elephant. When it comes to remembering what God has done for you in creating and saving and sustaining and helping, be an elephant. When it comes to remembering how many times we have been forgiven when we have not actually deserved it, be an elephant. But when it comes to faults and failures, past hurts and mistakes, yours or someone else's, be a goldfish and come into the party. Amen.